Happy New Year! Please be seated. So I trust you all had a responsible New Year's Eve celebration last night, avoiding reveling in drunkenness, debauchery, and licentiousness, as St. Paul instructs us in today's reading. Seriously, the church year does begin today, and it's not surprising that we mark time differently than in the secular world, because at the heart of the gospel is an invitation to experience time differently than the secular world. Think for a moment about the secular New Year. January 1st, an arbitrary date to be sure, one that has changed through history, is a celebration of new beginnings, a time when the old is left behind and last year's broken resolutions are replaced by fresh new ones. And everyone, however good or bad things have been for them, hopes that next year will be different and better than the one before. In church, though, we do something different. For one thing, we are more interested in continuity than disruption. If the tone of the liturgy and the decoration of the church had not changed, the readings would give us no clue that a new year had begun. This week, as for the last few, the theme has been eschatological, end times, last judgment, the coming reign of God. So we tie the cycling year in a circle. And the feast of Christ the King and the first Sunday of Advent are, if you'll excuse the metaphor, the bow on the knot. And what a knot. Last Sunday, we remembered something that has not yet happened. Today we begin the season of waiting for something that has already taken place. It's a very strange thing. We remember the future and we await the past. Time is turned completely inside out. But that bizarre, mind-twisting paradox is not, I think, just a weird anomaly of our tradition, but actually the mystery at the heart of God's dwelling among us. This inside-out time opens a way for us to break free from both the circling of the year and the linearity of history into eternity. There are a lot of ways of talking about this. Theologians talk about the difference between chronos and kairos, between historical time and God's time, or in the biblical phrase, the fullness of time. Theologians and poets both look at actuality as the intersection of time and eternity. This is the theme of T.S. Eliot's famous four quartets, the first of which, Burnt Norton, begins like this. Time present and time past are both perhaps present in time future, and time future contained in time past. If all time is eternally present, all time is unredeemable. What might have been is an abstraction, remaining a perpetual possibility. Only in a world of speculation, what might have been and what has been point to one end, which is always present. Footfalls echo in the memory, down the passage which we did not take, towards the door we never opened, into the rose garden. But we don't actually need complicated theology or even more complex poetry to understand where the paradox is directing us. The answer to the mystery, the point to which that inside-out remembering and anticipating is directing us, is now. Now is when Jesus is coming into the world. Now is when the reign of God is being accomplished. Now is when we experience a taste of eternity. Now is when we encounter the living God. Indeed, infinite nowness might be the only way that we can imagine the eternity that God inhabits. Jesus' followers keep trying to dwell on the past and on the future, but Jesus continually calls them into the present. Let the dead bury the dead. Today you will be with me in paradise. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. And St. Paul, for all of his suspicion of the pleasures of the moment, is calling us to live and act and love in the present. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. And even Isaiah, who in today's reading gives us a glorious vision of the reign of God as a future hope, with the whole human family united and warfare ended forever, finishes with the present tense invitation, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." So whether you're waiting for Christ to be born in the manger of your own heart, or for the Son of Man to return and put an end to the mess we've gotten ourselves into, whether you remember the mighty acts of God in history or in your own life, or look on the past with regret or even horror, Jesus is calling you from the future and from the past back to the present. Like a Madison Avenue huckster, he cries out, "Why wait? Act now. This is the moment you've all been waiting for. Limited time offer." For it's not that there's no time like the present. There is, Jesus reminds us, no time but the present. You cannot love your neighbor or forgive your enemy or be generous or welcoming or honest in the past. You cannot build a family or a community or a church in the future. Jesus is in the midst of us right now. We are the body of Christ now, and the world needs us now. The joy we hope for and the glory we remember are breaking into the world every moment, every now. But if we do not recognize them and work for them and share them, if we do not build and love and welcome and feed and shelter and free and heal, the present will remain merely a taste of eternity, a glimpse of what might have been, remaining, in T.S. Eliot's phrase, a perpetual possibility, and not the full measure of joy and glory that God intends for us and for the world. I'm going to give T.S. Eliot the last word because I certainly couldn't say it anywhere near so well. So with great apologies for leaving out all of the riches of everything in between, here is the ending of Little Gidding, the last of the four quartets. We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time. Though the unknown, unremembered, through the unknown, unremembered gate, when the last of earth left to discover is that which was the beginning, at the source of the longest river, the voice of the hidden waterfall, and the children in the apple tree. Not known because not looked for, but heard, half heard in the stillness, between two waves of the sea. Quick now, here, now, always. A condition of complete simplicity, costing not less than everything. And all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well, when the tongues of flame are enfolded into the crowned knot of fire, and the fire and the rose are one. Amen.